We have seen thus far that the first three chapters are all about who we are, what God has done for us in Christ. It starts off with our blessing, then he goes and tells us who we were and what we have been saved from, and then who we are. And now in chapters 3 through 6, excuse me, 4 through 6, he's telling us how we should live because of who we are. And we're now in chapter 5 in his letter, so if you would turn there. And we spent the past 2 weeks looking at the section verses 3 through 14 in chapter 5, in which I titled that little that section is Saintly Sexuality. And Paul talks about the sexual ethic of the non-believing world in which the Ephesian church found itself, and out of which, in fact, all those people came. And he says that you all are entirely different, and therefore you need to live differently. And so he kind of laid that out. We've been looking at it for 2 weeks, and Paul gave two main reasons as to why we should not adopt the sexual ethic of the culture in which we find ourselves. It's the same two reasons that he gives to the Apostle Paul. And the first is found in verses 3 through 5, in which he talks about there is coming a time of future judgment. Okay. The person who practices all forms of sexual immorality will not inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God, and the wrath of God will come on them. And that's not a message that is very common in the church today. You know, in the past, we talked about fire and brimstone preachers always talking about hell and judgment and all that type. And that seems to have gotten passe. But it's right there in our text. And it's a real motivating factor for us as we who claim the name of Christ to live sexually pure lives, whether we are married or whether we're single. He says, do so because of the wrath of God. And if we adopt the ethic of the world, then we will get the judgment of God. And the second reason he gives is because of who we are. He says in verses 8 through 14, he kind of deals with that. And he says, you're not children of, you're not sons of disobedience. You're not children of darkness. You are children of light. So walk in the light. In verse number 1, he says, "What we are beloved children." In chapter 4, he says, walk worthy of your calling. And so our life is to flow out of who we are. And then he continues on there in verse number 15, and we'll pick it up there. And Paul writes, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The first thing that I want you to notice there is that Paul says that they are living in evil days. That's how he describes the time in which they found themselves. He's not naive. He understands what's going on in the world. He understands his time period. And he says, we are in evil days. And he says, I think, for several reasons. First is theologically. Theologically, he understands that Satan is called the evil one. I think he's called the evil one on 9 different occasions in Scripture. And Scripture also says that this evil one is the god of this world. And the whole world lies in his power. So, Satan is in control of this world. He's not sovereign. God is sovereign, but God has him on a very long leash. And Peter says he is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And so we have this evil one who is in control, moving across, we'll say, the face of this world, and the evil is the result. And speaking of who these Ephesians were before they were converted, but it's also what their neighbors are like. He says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin. This is in chapter 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, and when you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air. Okay, prince, who's the prince of the power of the air? Satan. Okay, and so in their unconverted state, they were followers of Satan, and that's what non-believers are. They don't realize that, but that's what Scripture teaches, that they were following the prince of the air. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. Paul says this is evil days because Satan is at work. And it's not just at work out there. He's at work in the lives of people. And practically what that has led to in Paul's life is persecution. Paul has founded this church of Ephesus, and now he is in prison in Rome because of the gospel, and he's writing them a letter as their pastor telling them how to do life now that they're saved. He understands that this place is... that the evilness of this world, because he's in prison and he looks at the world and looks at the behavior of the people that are around them, and he sees sin. He's seen, as we've seen earlier in the book, rampant sexual sin, greed, stealing, bitterness, arguing, slander, all forms of malice. So he says, the days which you live are evil. Now the question for us is, what are our days like? Are our days the good days, or do we live in evil times? What do you think? Is Satan still loose? Is he still the evil one? Does the power of the world lie in his lap and under his power and control? Yes. Is there still rampant sin? Yes. Our days are evil. Now, we can go through life and we can think, this life is pretty good. But then all of a sudden we'll turn on the news, or we'll look on it online, and then we'll see there was just this college girl running through the streets of her town, outside of her little town, and she disappears. Kidnapped, murdered, in a town of 1,500. And all of a sudden, we're confronted with it. We see in a college town, two groups, hate groups, coming together, clashing over a statue. And one of them running over another one. We see police brutality. We see politicians, their whole lives a wreck. Paying off strippers. Having children out of wedlock. We see politicians using their campaign money to pad their own bank account and to pay their own bills and to go off on trips. And we begin to understand, hey, this world is really full of evil. Our world is a lot like the world of the first century. There's sexual sin that is rampant. We've got bitterness and hatred and slander and clamor all around us. We're in an evil day. And so the question then is how do we live in the evil day? There are a lot of different ways in which people seek to manage this. The first is, some of us, we deny it. We put on rose-colored glasses and we look through these glasses and we say, everything is great, everything is wonderful. See no evil, hear no evil, la, 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 life is good. We deny what the Scriptures teach, that we're in an evil day. And others deny that we're in an evil day because we'll say, I'll just do what the culture says. Somebody wrongs me, I'll hold on to it. I won't forgive. I will be bitter. I will be resentful. I'll get angry. I'll yell. If I don't have, I'll take. I'll steal. I'll adopt the sexual ethic of the culture. You know, if it's somebody that I want and they want me, then fine. So we deny the evilness of this world. That's one way we cope. And then another way in which we cope, we acknowledge it, and then what we do is we withdraw from it. And the children of light go back into the closet, and the world is dark. But that's not what Paul says we ought to do. He's writing to these believers and he says that the days are evil. And then he says, this is how I want you to live in these evil days. He says, verse number 15, look carefully then how you walk. He's used that word walk on several different occasions in this book already. In chapter 2, verse numbers 1 and 2, he says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Okay, you once walked in your trespasses and sins. That's who you were when you were unconverted. You walked in trespasses and sins. So you were walking this way. Wherever you walk, you were walking in trespasses and sins. That's who you were when you were unconverted. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. Then in chapter 2, verse number 10, he says, for we, talking of the Christian, he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Okay, so now a person is converted, and as when he's converted, God has these good works, this good life that he wants them to live, the good works he wants them to do. And he says, you walk in those good works. And then in chapter 4, he says, I therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And then in chapter 4, verse number 17, he says, and now I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Don't walk in trespasses and sins. Don't walk in the futility of your mind. But walk in the good works that God has prepared beforehand that you should walk in. And now he says, and then in chapter 5, verse 8, he says, walk as the children of light. And now he says, walk carefully. The days are evil. Walk carefully. Picture in your mind, what does it mean to walk carefully? Can you picture? You've got the days are evil, so you've got all the evil that is around you. Evil that can seduce you. There's this evil out there connect with the evil that's in here, and we can get seduced and we can get pulled into that evil. And he says, make sure you walk carefully. Because the days are evil. You know, a lot of us, we take care for how we... Any of y'all take care on how you look this morning? You got up and you took care? You wanted to make sure you looked pretty good before you went out? Okay? And you looked at your children, see how your children were looking, want to make sure they're looking pretty good. Okay? Take that same type of care. We take care on practicing our instruments to make sure that we can play well. We take care in our jobs so that we can do our jobs well. He says, take care how you walk. Walk carefully. Live in a careful manner. Now, how do we do that? Paul gives us three examples on how we do that in verses 16 through 16 and 17. He says, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time. So don't do it as unwise, but as wise. Don't be foolish, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And not being drunk, but being filled with the Spirit. Okay. So, walk carefully, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time or making the best use of our time. Now, it can be translated redeeming the time, meaning time needs to be bought. Maybe it's in bondage and we buy it. We redeem it out of its bondage. For the unbeliever, several years ago, we looked at the book of Ecclesiastes, and maybe we'll come back to that one of these days. It's a tremendous book, and it talks about the futility of life outside of God. And Solomon has all the money and all the wisdom and all the time to explore everything this world has to offer. And so he gives himself to studies. He gives himself, we'll say, to going to school and learning things. And then he gives himself to job and building things, creating things. And he gives himself to pleasure. And he gives himself to everything that this world has to offer. And when he comes to the end of each of these things that he gives his life to, he finds out that it's empty. It's futile. It's useless. Because ultimately they don't satisfy. And he says, you die and you leave your stuff to other people who won't appreciate it. And then they're going to forget you. And that's the life of the non-believer. The life of the non-believer is he or she gets up and goes to school for 12, 16, 20 years to be able to do life in this world, working and earning a living and providing. And so he or she gets the job and then works and be able to buy stuff. And then you're trying to save money as you work, and so that you can stop working, and then you can maybe play some golf or do some gardening or go on some drives and you win a bago. And then hopefully you still have your body and mind for a couple more years, and then you die, and then what? Nothing. You're forgotten. That's the life of futility. And Paul says, no, don't live that way. Redeem the time. Make the best use of the time that you got. And we don't know how much time we have. And we have the moment that we're in, and then when that moment is over, it's gone. He says, make the best use of the time that you got. Christian, buy back the time. Christian grabs the opportunity that he has to grow in his relationship with Christ, his knowledge of God, and his service for God. He uses the money that he gets, and we saw this, not just to spend, and not just to save, but to share. We redeem the time. We use the time. And when somebody sins against us, we don't waste our time holding on to the wrongs that they've done and allow bitterness to take root in our hearts. We treat others as we have been treated by Christ, and we forgive. We use our time when God gives us the opportunity to speak of Christ, we snag that opportunity because we understand that the things of this world are passing away, but people live forever. My father, in his car, one I used to drive when we first moved here, it was a 1969 Buick Riviera. And he put a little sign, it was a little piece of metal that he glued onto the door, and it said, "One life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last." And that was there on the door of his car and then my car, so that when we got in there first thing in the morning, that's the reminder. Your life is soon going to be passed, but only what's done for Christ will last. And Jesus says, don't lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust, destroy or thieves break and steal, but lay up treasures in heaven. John says in Revelation chapter 14, it says, those that die in the Lord, says they rest and their works follow them. When we go to heaven, our works follow us. And if we redeem the time, if we make the best use of our time, then there will be a lot of good following us. One life soon is past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Paul says, don't be unwise. Make the best use of your time, because the days are evil. And he says, the days are evil, so don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Scripture says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, when we think of that fool who says there is no God, we think naturally of the atheist who denies that there is any God. But the reality is that people can say that there is no God, I believe in God, but live as a practical atheist. And what a practical atheist does is the same thing that a real atheist does. He or she makes himself their own God. And what I mean by that is they call the shots. If there is no God out there, then I am God. I call the shots for my life. I determine what is best. I determine how I should live. And I will order my life according to my will. I will be God. And he says, don't be the fool. Understand what the will of the Lord is. The fool, he is or she is his own Lord. I'm the boss. And it's my will be done. My kingdom come. That's the fool. Paul says, don't live that way. The days are evil. Find out, understand what the will of the Lord is. So what is the will of the Lord? Let me go big picture. And then this is difficult for us to really to us, I won't say us. It's difficult for me to, in a sense, the call is to live our life through this big picture and let it kind of be the overarching story, how we approach life. And what it is, from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse number 1. If you want to just turn over to chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians and let me point this out, kind of the big picture. Okay, Paul says, he's an apostle in verse number 1. He's an apostle of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. Okay, he says, I am who I am by the will of God. And then in verse number 5, he starts at verse 17. He starts talking about all the blessings that we have in Christ. Verse number 5, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Verse number 9, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose which he set forth in Christ. Verse number 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. God's will relates to, I think, his eternal purposes that are all summed up when he's going to sum up, bring up everything together in Christ. Okay, this world is fallen, it's blown up, and then God institutes his eternal plan by which he's going to put it all back together in Christ. And he does so. When you go over to chapter 2 and chapter 3, he does so by calling out his elect, which he's dealt with there in chapter 1. He's calling out his elect from Jews and Gentiles and uniting them together in Christ. And it's through this whole divine plan that God's manifest, his power and his wisdom is made known to the angels. Okay, they've seen the world get so screwed up, and they wonder, why in the world did God do that? And then God starts to unfold the mysterious plan that he had conceived of before he created the world, and how he's going to put it all back together in Christ. And he's going to take enemies, Jews and Gentiles, and he's going to put together them in one body, and he calls it the church. And he's going to put us on display to the angels so that they can marvel at the wisdom and the power of God. And then he uses the church to declare himself and his glory to the world. And he, as we'll see when we get over further on into chapter 5, he's going to purify this bride, the church, and give it to Jesus. So that's his overarching plan. That's his will, to display his glory through his church. And now he says, don't live as fools, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And not just have to do it. So when we go through life, living carefully, what we're seeking to do is to bring honor and glory to God as the angels watch. So what is it, when I walk through life, what is it that glorifies God? What is it that honors him? What is it that displays his wisdom, his power, and his glory? Okay? And how do we find that? We find that practically just throughout the scriptures, where he lays it out. This is the life that I want you to live, because this is the life that is going to put me on display. And he kind of lays, we've been looking at that really in chapters 4 through 6, he kind of lays it out. He says, this is how life is supposed to be in relationships. So he's dealt broadly in relationships there in chapter 4. Don't let there be bitterness and rage and malice and all those types of things. He talks about how you should handle your possessions. You know, don't just be grubby and make it all for yourself, but get a job, earn some money so that you can help people that are in need. Be generous like God is generous. And he says, this is how I want you, you know, your sex life to be in all purity. And then as we're going to be moving in a couple of weeks, he's going to be talking about what life in the church is supposed to be like, and what life in our families are supposed to be like, husbands loving wives, wives respecting husbands, children obeying their parents, what life in the workplace is supposed to be like, employees doing what their boss is saying and bosses treating their employees well. He lays it all out. This is what it means to be a follower of me. This is my will. Now, do it. Don't be a fool and follow your own will. The believer, he says, seeks to please the Lord. And then he moves on and says, not being drunk, but being filled with the Spirit. Why say that? Okay, don't be foolish, but live this way. Don't be unwise. Be wise. Then he goes, okay, that makes a whole lot of sense. Find out what the will of God is and do it. And then he says, don't get drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. Does that seem... why would he do that? Do you ask questions of the Scriptures? I'm asking you. Do you ask questions of the Scriptures? Yes. We're supposed to. Why would he say that? What's the simple reason why he says don't get drunk? Because they're doing it. Okay, that's their culture. Okay, these people had been Christians for very long, and so that they were drunk when they were unbelievers, and they're continuing to get drunk as believers. So he says, don't get drunk. Fill yourself up with wine. Be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, two little sides. Number one, wine in the Bible is not Welch's grape juice. It's not. How do we know it's not Welch's grape juice? Yeah, you can get drunk on Welch's grape juice. You can drink gallons and gallons and gallons of Welch's grape juice, and you can't get drunk. So we know that the wine back then did have alcohol in it. It has to have alcohol for you to get drunk. Okay, so let's settle that one. I was doing a discovery class, which is the new members class, and we had people reading scriptures, and we were talking about it, and so I don't, for some reason in that session I had something about wine in the verse, and a guy changed it to juice. So we had to have a conversation. We just deal with what the Scripture teaches. Okay, number two is Scripture does not say stay away from alcohol unless you are a Nazirite. If you've taken a Nazirite vow, you can't drink wine. You can't drink grape juice. You can't eat raisins. So there is no abstinence that is taught. What is taught is don't get drunk. The psalmist says wine was given to make man's heart glad. It was for joy. And Jesus said to his disciples in the upper room, I'm not going to drink wine again until I drink it with you in the kingdom. He says that because he's symbolizing my joy won't be full. It won't be complete until you're there with me. And therefore, I won't celebrate until you're there. Now we need to ask why people get drunk. Do people get drunk? Yes, they got drunk then. Do they get drunk today? What? Yes. And he says, Christian, don't get drunk. Why do people get drunk? Numb the pain. Okay. Where does the pain come from? The evil world in which we live. The days are evil. And I've got to deal with the evilness of this world and how it's affecting me and my life. I'm living a life of futility. I understand that. I've got enemies. People can't stand. I can't stand my job. I can't stand my people. Or I don't like my life. Or I just feel all this stress. So I've got to deal with it. And this will help me deal with it. Does it help you deal with it? Temporarily, yes. If it didn't, people wouldn't drink it. They wouldn't get drunk if it didn't help them deal with it. Yes. Okay. That's what's going on. This helps me deal with my stress. This helps me numb my pain. This gives me some joy in my miserable life. Paul says, don't get drunk. It's debaucherous. And it can lead to a whole lot of other debaucherous activities. It's a depressant. Depresses parts of our brain so that we don't think clearly, so we act stupidly. We do and say things that we shouldn't say. We lose control. Some people get angry. Some people just get totally passive. Some people get hypersexual. It gets bad. And he says, don't do it. But then he gives the alternative to dealing with this mess, this evil age, the evil days in which we live. And what's the alternative? Being filled with the Spirit. Instead of being totally controlled by alcohol, let's be controlled by the Spirit of God. Now we'll deal with that more, the filling of the Spirit, next time. But what we need to understand is there is evil out there and there is evil in here. And every day those two kinds of evil intersect. And the results can be bad. The Spirit of God is God's way to help us deal with that. Jesus said, in this world, you are going to have tribulation. You're going to have a whole lot of trouble. It's an evil world out there. And you got some evil in here. But he says, be of good cheer. Why? Because you're going to have some wine? No. I've overcome the world. Nobody was persecuted more unrighteously than Jesus was. No one understood sin better than Jesus. Because he's holy. And he sees every bit of the sin that's there. And that grieves him. And then he's tempted like we are. And he doesn't get to give in. He has to resist. And so that's hard. And Scripture calls him a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Meaning grief was a whole lot of what he was suffering, what he went through. But it says he was anointed with the oil of gladness above all of his fellows. He was more glad than anybody. So how could he be glad when he's confronted with evil all around him? Power of the Spirit. He was given the Spirit of God without measure. And the fruit of this, one of the fruit, part of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Be of good cheer. He's of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Now, go into the world. Don't hide yourself from the world. It's evil, but don't withdraw. Don't deny it. Go into all the world. Because all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. And I'm going to be with you till the end of the age. And how is he with us? By his Spirit. He says, be filled with the Spirit. And we'll look at that some of the evidence of being filled with the Spirit, when we look at our own life, it says singing, you know, to yourself psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. You're singing. You got joy in your heart. You give thanks to God. So it's well with you. You've got joy. You're thanking God. You're recognizing the goodness of God in life that you have. And then there's just submitting yourself to one another. Relationships with other people are good. That's the result of being filled with the Spirit of God. The world is evil, but life can still be good. It's not good by denial, denying that it's bad, rose-colored glasses. It's not good by withdrawing out of the darkness. It's good because God is in control. And this God is filling us. And that changes everything. So Christian, recognize the evilness of the age. And walk as the wise. Don't be foolish. Know what the will of God is. Be filled with the Spirit of God. And then I think life will be good. And what we miss, remember, there's an inheritance that's reserved for us in heaven.